All right. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and we'll begin reading with the first verse. I'm going to speak tonight for a little while on incomplete obedience. How terrible it is. Incomplete obedience. 1 Samuel 15:1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." You know, a lot of people say, well, God wouldn't do a thing like that. Who said he wouldn't do a thing like that? The Bible is replete with the judgment of God. Right. One of the strangest verses of Scripture in the Bible is the verse in the Psalms. It says, "The Lord loveth judgment." He loves to see a thing through. That word judgment means krisis, like a sword cuts all the way through. God said to Eli, "Eli, when I begin, I will finish." That's what he's talking about. When I start my judgment, it'll go all the way through. And a lot of people that are laughing and mocking God in America, one of these days, I really believe, I said last year when I was here, that I believe the judgment of God's already started on America. And I believe that. I really believe that that great storm in Florida was a judgment of God. I believe that mother of all snowstorms was a judgment of God. A lot of people realize before that was over how helpless we are. We brag about our ability to make electricity, and everybody has electrical appliances and all that. Up there in Walnut Cove, North Carolina, where Nellie and I were, I was preaching there at a revival meeting. We didn't have electric lights or any of that sort of thing for 48 hours. I tell you, you can get the feeling mighty helpless. God wiped that thing out, that tremendous storm. The word came out that the mother of all storms were coming, and I told my wife one night, I said, Mama arrived. Mother of all storms. Never been one like that in the United States history. Never the breadth of it, length of it, or the height of it. I believe that God's going to teach America a lesson. We've been the most upon to the devil and under his power all the time. Our power comes by being able to get down on our knees and crying, "Oh God, have mercy on me and forgive me of my sin." Hallelujah. And he will. There have been many illustrations of what I'm talking about. One time, David was run out of his kingship by his son Absalom. Absalom was a handsome fellow. He is a real politician. He would stand around the gates and among the people and in special places and say, "You know, if I were king, I'd do so and so." Boy, that's the way a traitor does. Did it to his own father. He was so handsome, so persuasive, that the people followed him. And pretty soon he is strong enough to challenge David. And David's an older man now. And the word gets to David that Saul said they're going to dethrone him and even behead him. Going to kill the king. Take over and put Absalom in as king. And the Pelethites and the mighty men of David got him. And they rushed him across the Jordan and took him away into the desert. When that was all over, I don't have time to tell about the whole story. When that was all over and Absalom was slain, they brought David back to his position. David had some hard feelings toward Joab. Joab was a great soldier. Nobody ever doubted that. Mighty man. Joab was the general of the forces. Cruel man, but he's loyal to David. But Joab killed Azahel, David's nephew. And he killed Abner, whom David said was the greatest man in Israel. And David never forgave him. That story unfolds and shows how a traitor almost took away the kingdom. And David took Joab out of his office and gave the uniform to Amasa, his nephew, a son of Zeruiah, his sister, and made him general. And he said, Amasa, you go gather the men of Israel. We got a job to do. Go gather them and meet here in 3 days. But the Bible says Amasa lingered beyond his appointed time. I've often wondered what it was. Maybe it was a party. Maybe he wanted to show off the fact that he had Joab's uniform. Amasa didn't have much brains, or he wouldn't have been too cocky showing all that business off about Joab. Joab didn't take that lightly. And the Bible says that Amasa didn't arrive on time. And David said, we've got to go. We've got to go after the enemy while we've got them on the run. We've got to go. We've got to go now. And Joab, hearing about it, went all the way up to the Sihon, or whatever the name of that place was. And Amasa was late. He should have known something was in the wind when he met Joab up there. Joab had gotten back up in the ranks. Amasa had on Joab's uniform. That'd be like somebody putting Nolan Powell's uniform on. You wouldn't like that too well. And when Joab saw him, he went up to Amasa. And the reason Amasa wasn't already on his way to battle was because he had not arrived on time. He had stayed later than his appointed time. And when he came in sight of Joab, Joab went over, and in that uniform was a pocket where there was a short sword. Joab knew it was. He took hold of Amasa by the beard and pulled him up to him as the Oriental method and kissed him. And out of his uniform fell that short sword. And Amasa didn't see it. Joab took it and stuck it under the fifth rib and turned it and pulled it and disemboweled him. Put him right on the ground. As his insides spilled out on the ground. Why? Because of insufficient obedience. The Bible says he tarried longer than his appointed time. I call it terrifying tarrying. Listen, I've heard it sung many a time. Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Huh? It's terrible to wait. It's terrible to put God off. I don't know why God put this message on my heart tonight. But I wouldn't be surprised if there aren't some people here to whom God's been speaking. He put his hand on you. You know what it is he's told you to do or not to do. There may be Christians here tonight. I know it's Saturday night. I know that most of you are professing Christians, maybe everybody. That doesn't change it at all. Amen. Because I was looking at some of the great kings, some of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. Solomon, when he got old, his wives. Where did he get those wives? From all the nations around. He brought people in. God had said, don't mix with the nations. But he did it. He did it. Solomon, your wives. God help you. What in the world? What are you doing? Incomplete obedience. Josiah. Many of the others. The Bible says when they got old, they turned to the gods of the pagans. When they got older, they turned to immorality and to disobedience, would not obey God. It's a terrible thing not to obey God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, no God. You'll find in your King James Version of the Bible that the word there is in italics. That means it's not in the original language. So the way that scripture reads is, the fool has said in his heart, no God. A Christian's a fool to say no to God. But if you made a vow to God and you're not willing to do it, you're a double fool. The Bible says better not to have vowed at all than to vow and not pay your vow. Amen. The fool said in his heart, no God. I've talked to a lot of people who said God called me to preach or God called me to be a Sunday school teacher and I got hurt and I'm just not doing it. A lot of Christians sitting around here at home, out around in their homes tonight, and they say because of some preacher I'm not in the church anymore. Well, what did Jesus do to you? What did Jesus do to them? What evil did they find in him? If you're depending on them to get you saved, you're depending on a rotten stick anyhow. But if you're depending on Jesus Christ, look at him. And the more you look, the more you'll be amazed. As the song goes, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner so unclean. God bless you. It's a terrible thing not to obey God. You made God a vow. Straighten it up. Do it. You promised God you'd live for him. Don't carry on secret little old things with the world and play hands with the world. Turn your back on them. Say no to it. And say it. And run quickly to Jesus. Like God said to Aaron. The plague had started in Israel. Men were dying everywhere. And he said, Aaron, go get some coals off the altar and put incense on it. And go out there and stand between the living and the dead. For the plague has started. Do it. And the plague was stayed. I really believe we're seeing rottenness begin to come in our country. A lot of it may be because a lot of our people claim with their mouth that they follow God, but they follow Baal. It may be that a lot of folks that God really wanted to do things and meant for them to do things and they promised that they would. Maybe teach a Sunday school class, run a bus, or help with some work in the church, or to do things, or to give money, whatever God has given you the ability to do. You made a covenant you'd go, and sometime when a song was sung, where he leads me, I'll follow. And you walked forward and said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you lead me. But since that time, you've reneged on it and backed out on it, and you're not following. It'd be great if you have done that tonight to renew your vow while you have time. Old Moses said, Aaron, hurry, run, because the plague's already started. You stand between the living and the dead. Incomplete obedience. Man, we could talk about, we could talk story after story. I'm just getting started in the Bible. What is it in your life and mine? Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Huh? Paul said, search yourselves, lest there be in any of you a spirit of unbelief. I do not know why God wanted me to preach along this line. It was the smallest crowd we've had all week, but he knows. If there's one person here tonight that the Holy Spirit would rescue from the wrath of God, it'd be worth all the preaching, all the time, this whole week. Because God does not always deal in multiple numbers. Sometimes he's talking to one man, one girl, one boy, one young person, one older person that's been mixed up and messed up and failed and brought shame to the name. Oh, how wonderful it is that God is giving us another chance. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is it God can do that? It's his amazing grace. Where was it manifested? On the cross. What for? That a fountain of cleansing might be opened, that the vilest sinner could be made clean. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray.